Turn to Romans chapter 8. The title today of this is The Elect. I have never studied this subject to teach it. I've always studied it to prove it to myself that it is biblical like the rest of the Bible is. But I have had a great number of people in my life who were supposed to be important, who were supposed to have the job of teaching me, who did not believe in this Bible doctrine. And they argued constantly with anybody who did. I would hope, I thought about it this morning before daylight, sitting there looking at this thing, trying to figure out about it. And I felt like a lawyer who is trying to take the evidence of something and convince a group of people about it. I don't know where you come from, don't know how you feel about predestination and election. But I hope that when we get through with this series of lessons on this, that you would see what the Bible says about it. I've got a word, a spiritual word. It's not used on earth spiritually. It's called flop, F-L-O-P. A lot of these things are based on what happens to you and how you flop after it happens to you. Because you can flop to the good and you can flop to the bad. And I have seen people go both ways. So listen as we get into this today to look at it again. The thing that I can't understand from some is when I have exhausted the information in the Scripture about it, and I've already done that. Now I'm trying to organize it and see when to teach when and when to teach what, and asking God to tell me what to do. It's amazing to me how much information there is from Scripture, from Genesis to Exodus, from Genesis to Revelation about this subject. So we'll start out here today in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now stop right there. It says that all things work for good. We know that, he says, that all things work for good for those that are called by God for His purpose. This whole thing was done with His idea. And we'll see, He didn't bother to ask anybody what they thought about what He was doing. Now, not all things are good that work for good. Please understand that. Because there are some things in your life that God is behind that is not good, but they work for good. We've seen that too. Some bad things can bring about good in your life. Because God has a plan. He started out with a plan. We're going to look in depth at some of this plan today. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now what it says here is, and let me say this, this word predestinate, it's not that hard a word. You know what destination is. That's where you're going, right? Well, predestinate is to determine where you're going. Predestinate is to determine where you're going before you know that you're even going. So the word predestinate means that God decided before He even formed the foundation of the world where some people that He will later create in this world are going to wind up, and that's in heaven. those that he knew, he predetermined what would happen to them at such time as whenever they were born, whenever he created them. And he predestined them to be like Jesus. That's the thing we need to remember. It says in 1 John 3:2, we don't know what we will be like when we go to see him, but we know we'll be like him. And that is what God predestined us to do. That Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the church. He was the first member of the church, of God's church. Now verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When he called us, a group of us, those people who are the elect, that means to choose. Ordained means to choose. Select means to choose. And there's words all over, chosen and chooseth, and all those words in 16th century English that he uses in here. But the fact is, God has been choosing throughout all this Bible, all kind of things. But whom he calls, he also justified. If somebody said, well, wait a minute now, you mean he's going to be a Christian and I'm not going to be a Christian? And God can explain it and justify it. In verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Please put that into the program of your mind and draw it up anytime you find yourself a little bit frustrated or tangled up. Because that's something that's a word of encouragement for all of us. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's an important thought that we need to have. We are equipped by God. Who can be against us? In this world ye shall have tribulation, but take cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And God did it. Now, if you will, please, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4. Listen to what it says. According as he hath chosen us in him, in other words, to be his children, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's one of the coolest things I think about all this thing of election and selection and the elect and all of that, is that when God looks at those that he chose, there's no blame. He has no blame for them. He's forgotten all our sins. He doesn't remember them anymore. I've always thought about it since I've been a little bitty kid when I first heard this, that if somebody tapped God on the shoulder and said, did you hear what Joe did last week? And he says, no, I might have heard about it, but I've forgotten all about it. I like that. I really do. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now look at that word will for a moment. That word, W-I-L-L, can be used as a noun and as a verb, an action word. God's will is what he wants. And it can be used as a verb because what he wants to do, he does. And that's what he wanted to do before he formed the earth. And he did it. And now he's still doing it. Because of all the people that he elected to be born again when they came into the world are still being born. Now, if you will, please. Well, let me say this before we go on. It said he didn't consult anybody. He used his own will. He didn't ask anybody. It's about God's purpose and not ours. That's one of the things we've got to understand. That's the thing that makes it so hard for us to figure out sometimes what God is doing and why he's moving us the way he's moving us. It's because he doesn't ask anybody what to do. He does it because he wanted to. We've looked at seven verses so far. Seven verses. And predestination has been used four times in those seven verses. How would it? It'd be pretty hard for people not to have ever heard of it, wouldn't it? Seemed like to me. So let's turn back then to Acts chapter 13. This is an application of that. And here's something that I want to try to explain to you. This thing has got people on two sides of an issue nowadays. And it seems to me that everybody who was born again, who was a Christian, and even those who weren't Christians in those days, took this for granted. They didn't have squabbles about it. They didn't break up churches about it. They took it for granted this was going on. But then you got to understand something else. Jesus came along and brought a mystery. It's called the church. Nobody had ever heard of a church before then. And he's explaining how this thing works. And so they don't have Bibles. People didn't have Bibles in those days. The only Bible you could find was the Old Testament. And it was in the synagogue and being read on Saturday by the priest. That's all anybody ever heard. It had to be Jews to hear that because they couldn't get in the temple if they weren't. So you see, the major populace that was walking the streets of those days had no idea about any of this thing. And so what they were told, some of them believed it. They didn't have any reason not to. We've got reasons today not to believe. They didn't have them then because it's all new. And they never heard anybody, what they call a false teacher, trying to tell them a lie. But now look at the 13th chapter of Acts and start with, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Barnabas and Paul are preaching in the synagogue in Antioch. In Antioch, in Syria, the primary city, the chief city in Syria. And they're preaching in the synagogue. And when the Jews left, the Gentiles asked them to stay and keep preaching. So they agreed to come back the next day. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the next Sabbath, verse 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Can you believe that? That's what Billy Graham did in Los Angeles back in those early days, huh? almost the whole city of Antioch came to hear Paul and Barnabas preach about this new thing called salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ, called the church. Now, I did something that, it don't matter. I went back and looked up, and I kept chasing down until I found out the population of the city of Antioch in the first century A.D. This was about 35 or 36, 37 A.D. after Jesus was born. So it would have been in that time. Folks, Antioch at that time had 500,000 people in the population. 500,000 people. And almost all of them came out to hear Paul and Barnabas. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming what he was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. We were supposed to tell you about salvation first." But look what he said. "But seeing ye put it from you and judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, then we went and told it to the Gentiles." He laid it on them. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of God. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now look at that. Look at that. You hear what he's saying? Luke, the writer of Acts, said that 500,000 people came to hear Paul and Barnabas, or most of them, of a city that size. And when they preached, those that were ordained of God believed. And those that weren't, didn't. That's what we said last week. In his letter to Romans, Paul says that God created two groups of people. The vessels of wrath that were fitted for destruction. They're on the way to hell. Created completely. That's the word fitted for hell. And there was a group of people called the elect, is one word, the chosen, anointed, the Christians. There was another group that was chosen to show God's mercy. Now listen, we are sinners not because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are. We belong to a race called humanity. And the race of humans is a race of sinners ever since Adam and Eve. So then all of us are supposed to go to hell. God's wrath says that we have sinned and we're supposed to go to hell. And what did God do? Before the foundation of the earth, before any of us ever even lived, before he even created an earth to put us on, he chose out a bunch of people. Their names were written down. That would one day, when they were born, sometime in their life, would have an opportunity to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And you are the products of that predestinated choosing of some people. And God did that. It says that he chose the vessels of mercy and called them out to be saved to show his mercy and to give Him glory. Because you, at least, because you're Christians today, ought to glorify God because He did this. He chose you before you were even thought about. That excites me. I don't know why He did it. There's no reason why He did it. It says so over and over in the Word. You do not believe. Let me see, make sure I get this quote straight. You were not chosen because God knew you were going to believe. Okay? That's not the reason. You believe because you were chosen. You're the only ones that can. And your names were written down. That's another important thing for me. Somewhere there's a book. And our names are written down to receive eternal life. You believed today because you were created to believe. That to me is a very, very interesting point. Now, something I want to tell you about. You remember when Jesus sent out the 70, the disciples, 70 of them, and He gave them power to take demons out of people? He gave them power to heal sicknesses? And they came back, and they were rejoicing. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, they were rejoicing because when they all came back together, He sent them out two by two. And when they all came back and got together, they were all bragging to each other and celebrating because they had the power to take the devil out of a man. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice because you have that power. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Now, why would He say that? Let me bring something to your mind. A little later, He said, later now, so that means that they weren't then. He tells Peter, when thou art converted, they weren't Christians. Those 70 that He sent out, the disciples, they weren't born again. They weren't Christians. He gave them that power because He chose to do it. He told Peter the night at the Last Supper, when thou art converted, Peter. So here's the point. The most important thing in the whole world is that your names are written down in heaven. Why? That means that one day you're going to be saved. If you're not now, one day you are going to be. So that is the most important thing. Don't have to turn there because it's in Revelation chapter 20. Let me read you something. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 25. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. We talked about it several weeks ago. That new heaven is hanging over Jerusalem. It's 1,360-something miles across and deep and high. It's describing that city. In verse 25 it says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. The land of no night. You've heard it described that way. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. These are the people that are not going to be in heaven. The ones that make a lie and they which are written, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only people that's going to get in there. Those people that God chose, the elect, that God chose to put down in the book of life before He even started forming the world. It says in chapter 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the reason Jesus said, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Let me tell you about something. If what we've just said is true, here's the thing. Before the foundation of the earth, God chose out names that were going to be born maybe 7,000 or 8,000, 9,000 years later to the earth that's no more. And He chose a few. They were called vessels of mercy, because God was showing His mercy on them, because they deserved hell, but they wasn't going to go to hell, because God picked them out to be born again so that He could be glorified by doing that for these group of people, because they didn't have it coming. So then as now, there are people walking around out here who are not Christians. They haven't believed, realizing, and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. But their names are written down. They're already there. They are going to be Christians one day. But Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? Now here's the situation I'm putting in front of you folks. There are people out there who are ordained to be saved, and somebody's going to save them. Somebody's going to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be Christians like you and I. But who are they? You don't know them. I don't know them. So what have I got to do? If I am following God and understand His purpose and His plan, then every time God gives me an opening that I can say something to somebody about Jesus Christ, I need to do that. That'll make them become a Christian just that much quicker. And unlike the thief on the cross that was saved hanging there beside Jesus, they don't have 15 minutes to live, and they can't grow, they can't be cleaned up, they can't understand scriptural things, they can't understand spiritual things, they can't understand anything until they become a Christian. And if I understand my scriptures right, that depends on us. That's it. No other thing in the whole world ought to make anybody want to share Jesus with somebody that's more important than that. But now I say this. There are times when God will lead you to speak to somebody, and there's other times when He will just kind of seem like it doesn't matter. He knows. I don't know. But now this creates something else. It's like Ron says. There's some of these folks you're going to talk to, they go, how done do we? Don't want nothing about what you're saying. When you know what the plan is here, you should be able to understand that with no problem whatsoever. But I'm going to say this now. If you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked Him, how may I obtain eternal life? And He explained it to him, and the guy walked off sorrowfully. Jesus didn't run after him. He didn't grab him by the coat and said, come back here. I got to tell you some more now. I got to talk you into what you need to be. He didn't do that. You know why I think he didn't? As an example to us. If we understand God's plan, you're not going to chase anybody down. You're going to explain it to them, make sure they understand it, and then leave it up to God and the Holy Spirit for the rest of it. That's what you do. When you're witnessing to people or preaching to an unknown crowd, you have to realize that some of them are elected, chosen by God to be saved, and others are not and can't be. Now, when you get in my position, what is the success of a preacher? How many people you can get saved? I've seen a lot of them like that. A lot of them with the gift of evangelism. I'll go out and save 22 folks this week. Oh, sure enough. Yeah. Well, did you get your 22 folks? Oh, yeah. They all walked the aisle. That don't mean they're saved, people. That is the very thing that causes us to make such a small thing of this thing of salvation. There are hundreds of people who believe that walking that aisle, shaking that preacher's hand, filling out a card, becoming a member of a church makes you saved, and it don't do it. Salvation is a thing of the heart. It happens in here, and it happens between you and the Holy Spirit in here. I had a man tell me, a preacher one time told me, said, nobody can get saved on the golf course on Sunday afternoon. He just didn't know. Because God can save you anytime He wants to. But when you preach, you got to realize that this is the case. There are people, if you're a mixed crowd, and I call that because y'all are a known crowd. I know all of you. But when you're preaching like I did on the road with the cutting horses at the horse shows, I would preach on a Sunday morning to sometimes 65 or 70 people that were from seven states. Some of them I'd never see again. And when you preach to a crowd like that, there's some of them that's going to turn their back on you and say, I don't want no part of that. Don't let it bother you. God just explained why. Don't ever be discouraged. For you actually are only speaking to the elect in the crowd. Those that names were written down in heaven before the foundation of the earth are the only ones that can be saved. The others will not respond, even if they appear to respond. And we've got people that do that. At another church I was at one time, a guy rededicated his life to God 14 times. Somebody said he quit going because he wore out his rededicator. Now that means that 14 times he didn't believe he was saved. The problem is we don't know who is who. So he says in the Great Commission to, as you go, teach. Teach. I can't save anybody, people. I can't. You can't either. All you can do, and the Great Commission, the commandment from Jesus Christ before he left the face of the earth the last time, was, as you go, teach people what I have commanded you. And then make disciples out of it. That's what he commanded us to do. You simply explain the plan of salvation to other people and leave the rest of it up to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can handle it. Don't you think it can't? If it can raise Jesus from the dead, he can handle it. Because you see, the saved are the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As you go, Matthew 28 and 19, the Great Commission. As you go. See, I was scared when I was a kid because it says go. But I didn't know till I was grown that that phrase means as you go. Because I thought when it said stop what you're doing and go, God was going to send me to Africa or South America, and I didn't want to be in either place. But that's not what it says. Jesus told them, as you go to the store, to the bank, to town, to Florida, where, as you go, teach people what salvation is, and then if they respond to you, make disciples out of them. Make sure that they know how to be what they have just believed that they're going to be. That's our commandment. And realize that some of the folks you're talking to can't. I have got 3 pages of scripture pertaining to this that I have not preached yet. It's so much. And how in the world can anybody miss this? The argument that I had so many times was, well, we believe whosoever will may come. Let me tell you about that for just a second. Whosoever will and may come are not together anywhere. Whosoever will and may come, 2 different phrases, are used 173 times in scriptures. So it means whosoever will may come. That's exactly what it means. And I believe it too. To me, it's not a statement that is against predestination and election. It's part of the message. Whosoever will may come. But don't you see? Who comes are the elect. Who comes are the elect. Yes, anybody can come that are the elect without being elected to salvation. You won't even have a thought about it. I believe that. And the Bible teaches that. Somebody said, well, the problem that I have is that I don't believe that God goes against man's will. I don't believe he does either. It's not a contradiction to this. You remember what Jesus taught? His first message when he came here, you remember what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your mind, folks. Because God's kingdom is coming. Change your mind. He never told anybody. He never went against anybody's will. He said, change your mind. If you don't believe like I'm wanting you to believe, change your mind. I'm willing to wait. Isn't that cool? So all those arguments that I have been presented to me against all from all kind of directions for 40 years, all still fit. They fit very well. There's no problem. I believe all of them. I believe their argument, and I believe this too, because there's a way for all of it to work together, because the Bible says both of them, and the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Whosoever will may come. Yes, whosoever will, whosoever wants to may come. But you won't want to if you wasn't preordained to do that. So that's part of the teaching concerning predestination and election. And there'll be more unless God changes my way of thinking. Because I want you to understand it. I want you to understand it completely. I want you to understand it to a place to where if you're argued with, and it says in 2 Timothy, not to argue with anybody that disagrees with you, but to be gentle with them and to be meek with them and to pray that the Holy Spirit will get them out of the trap that Satan has got them in. Let's pray. Father, teach us Teach us from your word. Teach us what it says, and to believe what it says, and to understand what it says, and to know how it fits with everything else you say. The question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God? And Lord, we know there's not. So Lord, have us believe what you would have us believe, and teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.